Good morning. It's awesome to see you all this morning on this fine spring day. It's going to be like 58 today, isn't it? Doesn't it feel great, like spring? Yet I am ever convinced of my first impression that conversations about the weather in this part of Nebraska are not small talk, but they're conversations filled with massive worldview implications and real deep conversations, because tomorrow in the next couple of days, it's supposed to be like minus 20. But anyway, it's good to be together today. It's good for God's people to be together. It's good to go to the Word and encourage one another in it. And today, to do that, I invite you to open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 5. And again, our text will be one verse. I promise I won't go one verse at a time all the way through Matthew. But I think it's good to do this through the Beatitudes. So that's where we're at today. Matthew 5, 9. And I'm going to read, like we have been doing, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, just to feel the context, get it all on our minds here about what Jesus is teaching. So Matthew 5, 1 says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" Let's pray again. Father, if we need anything at all in this life, it is peace. First and foremost, we need peace with you. We, by nature of our sin, the sin that we were born into and the sin that we have enjoyed by choice, we have alienated ourselves from you and made ourselves rebellious and your enemies. And that's not just true about a certain people at a certain place or a certain time. That's true about all people born in the likeness of Adam. Lord, we rejoice in the truth that you make peace through Christ, so that we who were alienated from you because of our sin, enemies, your enemies because of our sin, we are made your friends because of Christ. We need that this morning, and I pray that you would help us to be encouraged by the peace that you have made through Jesus Christ, and that we stand not at odds with you, but in friendship with you. Because of Christ. If we are in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. And Lord, I pray that you would make your gospel clear to us this morning, the true gospel clear to our hearts. And we'd hear that the need to have peace with you and the peace that's been made through Christ. And Lord, as a result, I pray that we would be radical peacemakers, taking that gospel and applying it to every aspect of our lives, every sphere, our marriages, our parenting, our friendships, our dealings in town with other people, all of that, Father, would you work so that we are peacemakers, known as peacemakers, and that the glory that comes from being a peacemaker is not our own glory, but we shall be called sons of God. It points to you and to your work, and I pray that that would be clear today. So, Father, I pray that you would move among your people for your good, for your glory, for our good, for the hope, for the only hope we could ever have. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as you know, I know that you know this, and I know I don't have to convince you very long of this, but people know conflict. People know conflict. We have conflict. People are known for conflict. You could say it that way too. The world is full of conflict. Just this morning, one of the first things I did was I checked the news to see if Russia had invaded Ukraine yet. Because I think they're going to. I don't know, but I think they are. And I'm pretty certain if they do, it'll be a horrible thing for the people of Ukraine. There's a potential for a very bloody war. You know, if you've read our history as humans, like if you've just read anything about our recorded history, you know that war has been a major part of that. In the last 3,500 years of recorded history, I read this week in a commentary, 3,500 years of recorded history, only a small fraction of those years have been without any recorded war. Like maybe there was a war there, but it didn't get noticed. 250 years out of that 3,500 years have been potentially war-free. But you don't just have to look on the international scene to know that, that people are prone to conflict. You don't just have to look to the history books. You can look around and see our own tendency towards conflict. Look at our society. Look at social media. Look at Twitter. I think Twitter exists because conflict exists. Look at the church in America over the last 3 years, especially as this COVID thing has gone on and the conflict that has exploded in the church in America. People are not prone to peace. People do not have a natural inclination towards peace. They're not prone to be peacemakers. The natural man tends towards drama and conflict. So peacemaking is otherworldly. It's a work of the gospel that transforms that tendency towards conflict in us. It's a work of the gospel. It's a work of God's grace that changes us from troublemakers to peacemakers. Only God does that in a real sense. One of the keys to understanding this seventh beatitude is understanding what the word peacemaker means. In general, it's pretty easy to understand, right? I mean, it's two words put together, peace and maker. So one who makes peace, right? The one who makes peace. And that's a great translation of this. But you have to ask some questions, like in what sense of peacemaker does Jesus have in mind? Like in what sense what kind of peacemaking? Jesus doesn't actually get more specific in this passage. So you kind of have to go back and think about the whole context of Matthew. But is a peacemaker one who makes peace relationally between people? Is that what he has in mind? Or those who make peace spiritually, helping people have peace with God through the gospel, through the work of the gospel, through the preaching of the gospel? Which one did Jesus mean? And I just have to draw from the context of Matthew and say that I think we can say safely he meant both. Jesus is teaching that the Christian character is one that intentionally fosters peace among people. A Christian cultivating and promoting peace in his relationships, among people in his influence, that fits with even other parts of the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? If you've read further on, Jesus teaches against retaliation. He teaches against hating our enemies. He teaches against being angry. He even teaches us to do the radical, to love those who persecute us, or to love our enemies, bless those who persecute us. So in that context, it fits to see this as relational peacemaking, that Christians do things intentionally to bring about peace among men. And in the context of Matthew, there's a major emphasis on spiritual peacemaking, right? Meaning spreading the message that we can have peace with God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this gospel, the book of Matthew, closes with the words, "Go therefore into all the world and make disciples of every nation." So I think if you put this all together, it's safe for us to see peacemaker in the broadest possible way, encompassing both human relationships and spiritual relationships. Christians are to do all that we can to actively bring about peace in families and in marriages and in churches and in communities and in the broader society. And we're called to be missional peacemakers who intentionally preach the good news of the one who made peace for us, Christ, the greatest peacemaker, the one who made peace by his blood and his death and his resurrection. As with almost everything that's in this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, everything that's here, this is immensely practical, and it has everything to do with the way that we live our lives. So my prayer this morning, as we try to press into this a bit, is that We would allow Jesus to speak to us through this verse and shape our thinking and our actions and our directions in order to make intentional, Christ-exalting, gospel-proclaiming peacemakers out of us. So maybe, I don't know, maybe the best way to do this is to make seven like points or seven observations about peacemaking, some drawn right from this text, some just drawn from the wider New Testament. So first it says, blessed are the peacemakers. And I just want you to notice that he doesn't say, blessed are the peaceful. He's not just saying, blessed are those who like peace. He's saying, blessed are the peacemakers. So there's more to it than just liking peace or desiring peace or wanting peace. And I think they're as different as loving pancakes and being a pancake maker. So I'm an early riser and I enjoy making breakfast for the family. And there are a few foods that I have just figured out over the years. I'm just really good at making pancakes. I'm a pancake maker. You should come over sometime around 7 a.m. I'm a pancake making machine. I can do this. Now, I'm sure that other people in my family can make pancakes and probably better. I don't know, but they don't. I'm the one who makes pancakes. And so for the sake of this illustration, just think of me as the only pancake maker in my family. Everyone else just merely enjoys pancakes. They're pancake lovers. I'm a pancake maker. There's a difference, right? Enjoying pancakes, even being like a connoisseur, doesn't make you a pancake maker. We are called not to just be peaceful people. I mean, Jesus goes way beyond that. We're not even just called to be a people who love peace. We're called to be people who make peace, peacemakers. You can hate conflict. I mean, most men hate tension. That's just a trait among males. We generally, I mean, I know I'm stereotyping, but I can do that because I don't care. We don't like tension. This is not talking about just not liking tension and compromising on things so that you don't have tension in your life. It's not what he's talking about. Not even close. Peacemaking is active and it does things. It is more than peace loving. It's even more than peacekeeping. Peacemaking establishes peace where peace would not normally exist. It's peacemaking. That's my first observation. Second, peacemaking is only needed because there's hostility. Like I said in the last point, peacemaking is making peace where peace doesn't normally exist. That's really important because it normally doesn't exist anywhere in the sphere of our, there's normally hostility. So there's embedded here a truth that there is conflict, and that's why peacemakers are needed and why they're a thing and why Jesus commends it and why he came into the world to make peace because peace was absent and peace is needed. And you know, again, we see this truth clearly because we live in a world full of conflict. At every level of the human experience, there is conflict. There's wars. I've already referenced the one that's about to happen in Eastern Europe. There are a few different conflicts in other places. And the world you know is full of conflict, right? Your experience. Conflicts in leadership, conflicts at the workplace, conflicts over COVID, conflicts with your neighbors, conflicts with business partners, conflicts in homes. Conflicts define many marriages. This is why I'm into marriage counseling, because there's a lot of conflict in marriages. And many parental relationships are defined by conflict. Even many sibling relationships are sadly defined that way. Churches suffer through conflicts. Many churches dissolve, like stop meeting because of conflicts. In fact, I think the worst danger an American church faces does not come from the outside, like outside forces trying to encroach their way in. I think it comes from inside because of conflict. And if you have small children, I can just stop right there, full stop, period. You know, right? You know how you never have to like chide kids for being way too peaceful. You know what I mean? Troublemaking and conflict is ingrained in the heart of fallen man, and that's why we have conflict in the world. It's because of the root. Peacemaking is needed because because in this world conflict is everywhere. As far as the curse is found, trouble is natural in our hearts. And the war is not just what you can see. So let's not just get too earthly here. Like, let's not just get too physical. Like, I'm not just talking about arguments and, you know, people bearing arms against one another. I'm talking even deeper than that. That's my next observation. The true war and conflict around us is primarily spiritual. Peacemaking is needed in the spiritual war. Everyone in the world outside of God's grace, everyone is embroiled in hostility. If only we could see the real spiritual war going on in the hearts of people. Without Jesus, people are God's enemies. Whether they know it or not, whether they feel like it or not, whether they feel like they're in active rebellion or not, without Christ, we are his enemies. There is no spiritual Switzerland. You know what I mean? No neutrality. We are either God's friends reconciled through the work of Christ by his grace, or we are at odds with God. There is a need for spiritual peacemaking because there is a great spiritual war raging. And my next observation, I think three, right? Or four, somewhere in there. Yeah. Good at counting. Peacemaking is needed ultimately because of sin. All wars, all crimes for that matter, all offenses, all conflicts have at their heart sin. Adam and Eve hiding from God in fear and blaming others for their sin is the first evidence of conflict and the first time that peacemaking was needed. The first time a weapon was mentioned in the Bible and in human history, the first time a sword was mentioned, do you know when that was? Genesis 3, a direct result of human sin. When Adam and Eve were ejected from the Garden of Eden, God sent an angel to guard Eden with a flaming sword. That sword was necessary because of the conflict, because of sin. Because of sin, the sons of Adam and Eve would grow up steeped in conflict. One son, like a generation, one generation later, Cain and Abel, one son would rise up in jealous rage and murder the other. Since the curse fell on the world's known that. It's known conflict. Every generation, every people group, every nation, every church, every family has known conflict. And at the root of that conflict is sin. Peacemaking is needed because there is sin. Fifth, peacemaking is a work of the Spirit. And I think that's really good news in light of the last one. I know that peacemaking is a work of God's Spirit because Galatians 5:15 says, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed of one another. So you see conflict right there, right? This tendency towards biting and devouring, that's the heart of conflict, sin. But then right on the heels of that, Paul, the writer of Galatians, offers the remedy for biting and devouring. And you know what the remedy is? Walking by the Spirit. He shows us that walking by the Spirit is the answer to biting and devouring one another. Look at Galatians 5:19-26. I think we'll display it, but you can look it up. Galatians 5:19-26. It says, now the works of the flesh. So I'll start with conflict and then I'll move to walking by the Spirit and the peacemaking that brings. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Listen to this. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and so on. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. So enmity, strife, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy. Like all of those are buzzwords for conflict, right? Like, can you think of a conflict that you've had in your life that hasn't on one side or the other or on both had something in that list? I racked my brain this week thinking of the different things I've been involved in. Something is there. from that list, these are buzzwords for conflict. I think all interpersonal conflict comes from the work of the flesh. And so the answer to those conflicts that arise, you know, the conflicts that arise because of those things, the answer Paul gives is walking by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is a peacemaking fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says, against such there's no law. You know why he says, against such there's no law? Because you don't have to make a law against those things, because those things don't lead to conflict. They lead to peace. Those virtues make peace in the face of conflict. And so while conflict is a direct result of sin, peacemaking is fundamentally a work of God's Spirit. And so the question we have to ask if we want to be peacemakers is, where do we get that Spirit? Like, I want that Spirit, right? Because I don't want these relationships to be so full of conflict and so full of envy and jealousy and rivalry. I want to be a peacemaker. Where do I get that Spirit? And the answer is that God's Spirit indwells everyone who has been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where you get the Spirit. Romans 8:9 says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now listen to this. This is Romans 8:9. It says, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. That means that if you have the Spirit, you belong to him. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to him. All true Christians have the Spirit. Are you tracking with me? And if we have the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit makes peace. If we want to get to the heart of peacemaking, we have to go to the gospel. The transformation that happens when God's Spirit indwells our hearts is the answer to human conflict. God makes peacemakers out of troublemakers, and he does that by the gospel. And I would say by the gospel alone. And if that's true, that is sweeping in its practical implications. That means that the real answer to marital strife is not just like figuring out communication issues. The answer is the gospel. The real answer to family conflict, it's the gospel. The real root level answer to all church conflict is the gospel. No matter the situation that we needle as the source of the conflict, the root is sin. And the answer is God's grace to us in Christ. It is the gospel. The answer to the hard time that you're having with your parents or your step-parents or your neighbor or your classmate or your employer or your professor or your student is the good news of Jesus Christ. Transforming your heart and perhaps their heart from hearts that love drama, that love self-promotion, that are given to envy, that are given to rivalry and jealousy, to Spirit-filled hearts full of good peacemaking fruit like love and joy and peace. Peacemaking is a spiritual work. It's a direct result of the gospel. Let's press into that further for a moment, okay? Peacemaking is a result of the gospel in us. I believe that. I think the Bible clearly teaches that. And peacemaking is the gospel coming out of us. Evangelism is peacemaking. Missions is peacemaking. It is bringing the message of peace, right? The message that Christ has made peace to those who know no peace. The gospel is what we preach to make friends out of enemies. The mission to take the gospel to the nations is the church's like global peacemaking mission. Sinful, fallen people fundamentally at odds with God, whether they know it or not. And evangelism and missions are the coordinated effort to bring them the good news of peace. The good news that God has made peace by the blood of Christ for all who will believe in the gospel. The gospel is the only means by which there will ever be peace. And that leads to the next observation, observation 6. The greatest peacemaker of all is God in Jesus. God the Father sent God the Son into this world, and he went on a massive peacemaking mission. Jesus' mission on earth was to finally and decisively make peace. And you can see that all over the New Testament. I mean, that is the story of the New Testament. God making peace with his enemies. former enemies. Here's one passage from Ephesians, Ephesians 2, 11 through 12. And again, first the conflict, then the peacemaking. It says, therefore, this is Paul in Ephesians 2, 11. It says, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what was called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. That's the condition of every human being outside of Christ. Alienated, separating, having no hope without God and without God. And into that conflict comes Christ, comes Jesus. And listen to what Paul says next in this passage. This is awesome. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. Listen to this. Thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. Jesus is the greatest peacemaker ever. And he stepped into this, the worst conflict ever, and established the greatest, most enduring peace ever. Everyone in Christ is a beneficiary of God's peacemaking work through Christ. Everyone who trusts in Jesus now has peace with God. I mean, think of that. You have peace with God if you are in Christ. He is not at odds with you anymore. He is not looking at you and thinking about ways. I mean, it's not your enemy. He is the peacemaker, and through Christ he has made peace. And if you are in Christ, you have peace. That's what Romans 5:1 says. It says, therefore, having been justified by God, justified with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is really good news for people who were once enemies with the creator of the universe. God has made peace between us and him through the work of Christ. Do you believe that? Is that where your hope is today? You cannot make peace on your own. You have got to come to Christ. Do you see that because of sin, you were at odds with God, and that your only hope is the great peacemaking Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're trusting in Jesus Christ alone today, you have peace with God through Christ. Okay, now the final observation. Peacemaking is what sons of God do, and I get this one from right here in this text. I mean, look what Jesus says. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, that doesn't mean, obviously, that if you, like, seek, actively bring about peace, that you will, like, get the status of being the sons of God. That's not what he's after here. He is saying, you will be called sons of God, and you're blessed because of that. You'll be called sons of God if you're a peacemaker. So you have to think about the significance of the phrase sons of God. Now, I know some of your translations, like the NIV has children of God, and that's not terrible, but I don't think it's, the literal phrase there is sons of God, and I think there's a point that Jesus is actually making that correlates with that phrase, sons of God. Children of God communicates like broadly, a little bit too broad. It means that we are God's offspring, and I think that's true enough. You can see that in 1 John 3, we're called the children of God there. But the phrase sons of God specifically carries with it the sense of being in the likeness of God. Okay? It says something about our manner, like that we're acting in accordance with our heritage. I've told you this before, but like my dad and I are alike in a lot of ways. In a lot of ways, we're very different. I mean, he speaks with a real southern accent. I don't. I can turn it on if I want to, but he's got one. He's a country boy. I'm less so, all of that. But still, I'm very much like him. I just visited my dad a few weeks ago. We had breakfast together. And honestly, as I was a kid, I could not see our resemblance. Like, I thought I was adopted. I think some of my older sibling told me that, and so I thought that was true. I had brown eyes. My mom and dad both had blue. I didn't know. Anyway, I lived in a small town, and in the town that I lived in, my family had lived there for generations, so lots of people knew both my dad and me. Okay, like they'd see me and they knew my dad really well. And a lot of people would say things like, man, I could really tell you're Lee's son. That's my dad's name, Lee. I could really tell you're Lee's son. I can see it in your mannerisms. I couldn't see it, but they could. Now I do see it. Even at that breakfast, I was thinking, man, I actually do those, the things that he does. Like there's a lot of idiosyncrasies that he does. I do those too. And maybe I still am adopted, because here's the thing, like even adopted kids do that with their adopted parents. You know what I mean? Like that's they start acting like their parents. Sons walk like their dads, act like their dads, sometimes talk like their dads. That's just the real thing. And I think that's what Jesus is after here. I think that's why peacemakers are called the sons of God. It is because God is a peacemaking God. And that is most evident in the work that the Son of God came into this world and accomplished peace. And all those who follow Christ are peacemakers. They act like their father. Do you get what I'm saying? They mimic his mannerisms, and his mannerisms are peace and peacemaking. They do what God does, and so they're called the sons of God. It's like the old lady coming up and grabbing your cheek and saying, I can tell who your father is by the way that you walk and the way that you talk. Friends, when we live in this world as peacemakers, we're called sons of God because we're acting in accord with our Heavenly Father. We are mimicking the mannerisms of our Father, and God's mannerism is peacemaking. And you can see that just by looking to Christ. And you will see that by looking to Christ. Now, let me just summarize this and just try to go practical a little bit with you. We live in a world full of conflict. Conflicts are in this world because of sin. And at the root of all human conflict is this conflict that we have between us and God, namely our sin. Whatever reasons are stated, sin is at the root cause of all conflict. The root cause, no matter what people say or how people justify it or frame it, but you look at the Russian-Ukrainian conflict, at the very root of that is human sinfulness. That's why it's there. If there were no human sinfulness, there'd be no war. At the root of all your personal conflicts are sin. At the root of our conflict is with God is sin. And the greatest news in all of the world is that Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world to destroy that root, to sever it. With his own blood and that he shed on the cross. In Jesus, we are reconciled to God. You know what the word reconciled means? It means there's peace. The two who were at odds are now not. Where there was enmity before because of sin, now there is peace because of Jesus. And everyone who has been reconciled to God are called to be peacemakers in this world, making spiritual peace. You know, by spreading the good news that there's a peacemaker, his name is Jesus, and he paid for your sin. Would you believe and trust in him and have peace with God the Father? We're called to that. That's why we go to the nations. That's why we go to our neighbors and preach the gospel. It's because we're called to be peacemakers, and we are peacemakers in our relationships through the transforming power of God in our lives. The gospel makes profound peace in every sphere of life, from troubled and broken marriages and families to warring nations in Europe. Jesus brings peace. You know, here's the thing. There will not always be wars. Jesus said, you know, you hear wars and rumors of war. The end has not yet come, but it will come decisively and finally, and then there will be peace. And it's all because of Christ. And when we serve as peacemakers with the good news through the transforming work of the power, through the transforming power of the Spirit, we're called blessed. And we're, because we are called the sons of God, acting in the very nature of God, acting like the greatest peacemaker ever, God, who sent the Son of God to make peace. So the big question this morning for us are practical all the way around. Are you a peacemaker? How are your relationships going? Are they marked by peace? Or is your life marked by troublemaking and by drama? And I think we ought to ask this, and I mean this really humbly. Men, husbands, fathers, think about the atmosphere of your home. Is the fruit of peacemaking there? Not just like this avoidance of tension and compromise, but is there a real fruit of like genuine peacemaking there based on truth? Have you set the tone in your home for peace? And moms, ask the same question. Friends, what about your relationships with others? Are they marked by peace? Let me ask it this way. Would you be accused of being a son of God by your peacemaking? Would you be called that? Would somebody look at you and say, I know who your daddy is? That's how they say it in this house. I see his mannerisms in you. I know who your father is in heaven. You know, if so, you should praise God for his work. That is decisively the work of God in you. That's God's grace. God has done that, and that's a beautiful thing. You're blessed. That's God's spirit. It's God's grace to you. And if that is, if you're thinking, no, that's not the case, if that's like super convicting to you, my encouragement to you is to take that to the cross. Take that to the cross. Believing in Christ alone, trusting his grace for you, believing that he has the power to transform your heart. He has the power to change your heart from that troublemaking to a person who loves peace and promotes peace and makes peace in this world. God, through his spirit, has the power to do that. You need to turn to him for that, though. I'm not just encouraging you to just go about trying to fix your relationships. I'm encouraging you to turn to Christ to fix your relationships, to turn to God through the gospel and believe and rest and trust in the Spirit's work in you and rely on it. Believing him for radical transformation in your life and pursuing this work to which you have been called. Peacemaking. Radical peacemaking. Peacemakers are blessed. They are in a favored position because they are called sons of God. They look like their father by the grace of God in their lives. They look like sons of God. Let's pray together. Father, I know that a great deal of hurt in our lives comes because of broken relationships. And I know that I'm speaking to a group of people. I know that I'm speaking to people who can resonate with that, who know what that feels like, and who don't want that in their life. And Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts so that we would turn to you with that. And we would learn what it means to love, learn what it means to forgive, learn what it means to reconcile relationships. And Lord, we praise you that you can do that work and that you do that work. We praise you that through Christ, we have a new, we have the Spirit in us. We have the new man. We're not bound to that old man full of conflict. So Father, I pray that you would make peacemakers out of us all so that we could be called sons of God, so that we would shine the spotlight on your grace in our lives through Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.